I'm in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. We'll be in chapter 5 and looking at 20 verses. A little bit lengthy reading tonight, but I'm going to read to you 20 verses because I think they're very important for the message tonight. I hope you've had a great day. It's been a good Thursday all day. How many of you got wet today? Did you? It's a great day to get wet. Yes, it was. And we've had good food and lots of fun, and the Lord's been working in our heart. And I commend you for several things. I commend you highly for the way you listen to God's Word and the way you respond to God's Word. I commend you highly for your singing. You guys sing as well as any group of young people that I've ever preached to. And I commend you highly for all of that. And I commend you, all eight of you, that gave my Jacob a bear hug today. Only eight of you. And but there's still time. We got a few more hours here before the day's out. So if you see Jacob, you make sure you give him one. That'll be a real blessing to him, all right? And that's you guys. You guys, okay, you guys. But what a blessing to be with you. I've told you all about my family, haven't I? All right. Well, I do have one wife, and we're madly in love, and I wish she were here, and I'd introduce her to you. And I'd say hello to you and let her say hello to you. And we're doing great. We are just doing great. She's the love of my life. I met her at a soccer game my senior year in Bible college. And a friend of mine told me that she had someone she was going to bring that night to introduce me. It's kind of this blind date kind of thing. And I refused to go because I said, I don't know who it is. I want to know who it is. And my friend said, trust me. And I was like, no. I wanted to marry a pretty girl, so I wasn't taking any chances on this. And I'd actually prayed about it. I'd prayed about it. My friend that led me to the Lord, he prayed real spiritual things. He asked God to give me a wife. When he knew I was going to be in the ministry, he would pray for me a wife, and it was so spiritual. And he'd be like, now, Lord, help Dave when he gets a wife. Help her to be godly and to love you and to love your word and to be a soul winner. And I'd be kneeling beside him, and I'd be praying, and help her to be beautiful. And so I did pray about it. But she finally told me her name. She said, all right, fine, her name, and I didn't know who it was. So I went running back to my residence hall, and I pulled out the yearbook from the year before, and I went up in the back, and I looked up in the index, and I found her name, and I went back, and I looked her up, and I went to the soccer game. And that's the night we met. We sat on the top row of the bleachers, and I looked into those blue eyes, and oh, my word, I was like, oh, she's so beautiful. And she looked at me, and she thought, what a man. And that's not funny. So that's exactly what happened. And we fell in love that night and started the process anyway. And boy, the rest of it's history. And we've traveled together all over the country. We've been in, I think, 46 states together as we've traveled and preached God's word. And I just am so glad to have a wonderful family. And of course, Jacob's with me. A lot of you have met him. But I have four others scattered around the country, one in California, one in Texas, and one in Florida this week. And my baby daughter is with her mom in Ohio this week. And my wife is speaking at a ladies' meeting, and that's why she's in Ohio and also seeing her mom. This is Thursday night, and a night I've prayed about thought a lot about and meditated on, because I want to do two things tonight. I want to preach to you the Word of God, but I also want to, in a sense, just kind of have a daddy talk with you. I want to preach to you and talk to you tonight about purity. And I say right up front what I'm going to talk to you about. And I'm not going to beat you up. And I'm not going to embarrass you or harass you. I'm going to give you some information that you need to know about our generation. I'm going to give you some Bible truth about the issues of purity. And I want to give you hope tonight. That in this messed up generation you and I are living in, we can live lives of purity. Won't be easy. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of overcoming, a lot of issues. But there's a God in heaven who loves you. There's a God in heaven who loves you. There's a God in heaven who cares about you. There's a God in heaven who knows every battle your generation and mine are facing. And he has already given us the plan of how we can overcome and have victory. And I want to talk to you about that tonight and show you how you can have it. Open your heart to the Lord. Would you pray with me as we did last night? Would you bow your head and would you just take a moment and silently pray? And would you say, God, give Brother Dave wisdom. Ask God to give me wisdom tonight. And ask God to fill me with his Spirit. Would you pray that way? Would you ask that of God? And then would you allow me to pray as well. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, I come to you in full awareness of how desperately I need you as I preach tonight. Dear Father, I don't have the ability to address all of the issues of our day, but I know what your word says about the issues of our day. Would you give us wisdom tonight together? Would you help these guys and girls to think in purity tonight and to be sacred in their hearts as we evaluate these matters? And how I pray tonight that great victories would be won. And how I pray tonight that not only would there be victories won tonight, but as a result of what you teach us in your word and the result of our applying it to our lives, I pray that in the days to come, we will have greater victory than any generation who has ever lived in Christianity. Give us that, God. We can't have it on our own. So have your way in this service. Dear God, I know there's probably some, undoubtedly, yet who need to be saved. And oh, Jesus, would you just do a work in their heart and help them to know how much you care and how much you love them? Would you draw them to yourself, please? And help them to be saved. And just help the rest of us, all of us, to listen and to grow. Even those of us who are adults here in the room. God, this matter is not an age issue. It's true for all of us that we've got to do right. Help me to walk with you in purity. And help all of my young friends here, and the sponsors and staff, counselors, campers, all of us to do the same. I love you, Jesus. And I pray your blessings on this service. Amen. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5. Are you there? Let's begin reading in verse 1. May I remind you that this is a great text tonight because we've been studying Ephesians 4, and we will one more time tomorrow. And remember, the thing we've been learning in Ephesians 4 is that God has told us that if we're going to advance as Christians, we've got to put off the old man, we've got to renew our mind through the Word of God, and we've got to put on the new man. God wants us to dress for spiritual success. And we've got to deal with our lying, we've got to deal with our tongues, we've got to take care of issues of anger and bitterness, as we've already talked about and meditated on today. And when you get to chapter 5, he's going to begin addressing, in a sense, this issue of purity. But he does it in such a wonderfully refreshing and unique way. Look at how he starts in the first two verses. Be ye therefore, okay? You've talked to him about your anger and about things like bitterness. We've talked to him about our tongue, about issues in our life that we need to deal with. Okay, now he says, now that I've talked together with you about that, be ye therefore followers of God. I love these next three words. Verse 1, if you got your Bible, look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I love that. Because God's not here to beat us up. God's not going, oh my word, this generation's so messed up, there's no hope. God's not saying that at all in this passage. What God is saying is, you're important to me. You're very dear to me. I think it'd be great if every one of you had a really close relationship to your mom and dad. There's just something special when you're very close as a family. Now, many of you don't have that. Our family's always tried to be that way. My wife and I always worked at it. My wife for years has quite frequently said to our children something like this, like our kid would turn, 10. And my wife would say, you know, if God lined up all the 10-year-olds in the world and said to me, you can pick one of them, do you know who I'd pick? And every time my wife will say, I would pick you. Because we love our children. We make a big deal about it. We give them a kiss before we go to bed at night. We give each other hugs. My son Matthew came down the hallway some years ago, and he was pretty proud of the fact that he's taller than me, which isn't necessarily a massive undertaking, but he was taller than me, and he came down the hallway right before bedtime. He put his hands on my face like that, right in the hallway, just outside his bedroom, and he pulled my head over, and he kissed me on top of the head. And then he said, good night, Father. Sleep well. Most likely, I will still love you in the morning. So we're close. God says, I want you to think tonight of my relationship with you as we start this conversation. I want you to understand that you are dear to me. You are dear to me. Don't get carried away, but as sincerely as you can, say to the person beside you, you're important to God. Now look at verse 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Dear teenager, if you're still in the room and you haven't yet trusted Jesus Christ, here's a verse that lets you know Christ loves you and gave himself for you an offering and a sacrifice to God. God wants you to have eternal life. God wants you to have forgiveness of sins. God wants you to be rescued from sin and hell and judgment itself. God wants you to have forgiveness, eternal life, spiritual life, and even abundant life, and we're going to find out, victorious life. God wants you to have victory. And so he says, look, you're dear to me, so follow me and walk in love just like Jesus loved you. But, verse 3 now gets us started, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. In verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know what he just said right there? The world lives this ungodly lifestyle, but you're not like that anymore. You're my child. You're on the road to heaven. I got a different plan for you. I want you to walk differently than that. We've heard that a lot this week, because Ephesians, that's the whole point of it. And then you get here to verse 9, and he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving now what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 20. And I'm going to preach to you tonight a message that I'm just going to simply call the issue of purity. The issue of purity. The issue of purity. Now, if you're taking notes, write that down, because I want to ask you to do something for me before I get started, all right? So write it down, and then I want to ask every person in the room, for just a moment to close your eyes. Nobody, nobody, nobody looking but me. Every person in the room. Nobody's looking but me. How many of you would say, hey, Dave, I have no doubt about it. I know for sure that we are living in an impure world. Let me see your hand. Boy, that's the truth. Take your hands down. How many of you would say, Dave, I know we not only live in an impure world, it's often a battle for me. Let me see your hand. I'm not surprised by that at all. Take your hands down. Take your hands down. Keep your eyes closed just a moment. How many of you would say, Dave, sometimes it's a really big battle, and I didn't even really mean for it to be. It was kind of an accident how it started. Can I see your hand? How many of you are that way? Quite a few of you. I would expect so. There's no doubt this is a massive issue. Now open your eyes and look at me. Let's talk tonight about three things: God's plan, our problem, and our hope. God's plan, our problem, and our hope. Now, in the text, we find God's plan, and God's plan involves five negative statements. This is God's plan about purity. In verse 3, notice what he says. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once. So here's God's plan. Verse 3, not one time. This is God's plan. Not one time. Not one time. Now, I want you to say that out loud. What's God's plan? First of all, it is? Not one time. Now, think about this standard, because this really is an amazingly difficult standard. Because in the verses 3 and 4, he lists these six areas. Fornication, which is all immoral sins. It's where we get that word that I put in parentheses. That word is always awkward for me, but it has to be talked about in a sermon on purity. Fornication is a Greek word, porneia. We get the English word pornography from that Greek word. It's all immoral sins. Uncleanness is moral impurity. Covetousness is greediness. It's used in this sense, and I'll come back to it in just a moment, that our generation has the idea that the more immorality that I'm involved in, the more porn that I see, the more I get involved in physical relationships and so forth, the more I involve myself in, the happier I will be. That's covetousness. It's desiring that which cannot make you happy, but that we pursue after anyway. Filthiness is obscenity. That's me watching a movie that uses the F-bomb. It's me watching a movie that uses slang terms for body parts. It's filthiness. Foolish talking is unwise talk in relation to these issues. When I'm talking in a way that I shouldn't talk that way, I shouldn't. Jesting is vulgarity. The Bible says this is God's plan, that not one time would any of these be named among us. Stop right now. Stop right there and look at me. Tell me this. Is it not obvious that this standard is almost impossible to meet in our generation? What do you mean, not one time? For instance, how many of you back home have a television? Let me see your hand. How many of you ever watch it? Have you watched it this summer? How many of you? Nobody but us. How many of you would say, you know what? I watch TV and I guess I've seen and heard some of that. Come on, TV? Sure. Can you turn it on much without hearing obscenity? Can you watch much without seeing something joking about fornication or even implying it? Or even in some of your movies, it's not implied. It's just there. And yet this is God's standard for me and you. Not one time. Do you have any friend in your life that not one time have you ever heard them talk unwisely about human sexuality? Not one time have they ever been crass or off color, we might say. That's a really big standard. This is God's plan, though. That you would be so pure that not one time would any one of these be any way at all involved in or associated with or part of your life. Does that make sense? Not one time. Say it again. All right. Now, this idea of fornication, porneia, I want to talk to you about that just a little bit. It has the idea of anything that provokes sexual desires which cannot be righteously fulfilled. The reason I want to bring that up is because sometimes in the church we get the idea that human sexuality is evil. Oh, no. It's wrong. But it's not. It's God's design. God designed human sexuality. He did. Have you ever read in your Bible? The Bible says something like this. It's in the Bible. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. The bed, meaning a husband and wife together in human sexuality, is sacred. I was reading in Proverbs. This is one of my favorite family devotions. We were reading through this one day in family devotions in Proverbs chapter 5. The kids were all pretty young. In Proverbs chapter 5, the wisest man who ever lived said this. He's writing the word of God, and here's what he said. He said about to his son, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Then he said this, let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. What do you think about that? It's in the Bible. We're reading that family devotions, and our kids are like, does that mean what it seems to mean? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It means that. See, God's not anti-sexuality. He designed it for marriage. There's nothing wrong about human sexuality in God's design for a man and a woman who are married. Outside of marriage, abstinence is sacred and holy and delightful and something to be pursued. It's true biblically. I love what Solomon says here about being married. He says in that first verse, rejoice with the wife of your youth. He says, you ought to be happily married. That's what he says. If you're married, you ought to be like, hey, baby doll. You are the woman of my dreams. And she ought to be like, hey, you handsome hunk of stallion beast, you. He says that in the Bible. We got this idea that the only people that have fun are those who are immoral and godless and wicked and heathenistic. Nothing is further from the truth biblically. Porneia is anything that provokes sexual desires that can't be righteously fulfilled. But God gives us desires in a marriage that can be righteously fulfilled. At this point of our lives, as single young people, God's plan is abstinence, that you're not pursuing these sexual desires. In a marriage, he's letting you know here in Proverbs that it's normal. I like the last phrase he tells his son here. He says, be thou ravished. That's how you have to say it. So let me read this passage and you go, be thou ravished with her love. That's not what it says. It says, be thou ravished. That's what it says. It's a great word. It literally means to be intoxicated. It does. It means I am so madly in love with you, baby doll, that I am just slap drunk. That's what it means. That's what it means. I am so in love. It doesn't mean if I was married to her, I'd drink too. It doesn't mean that. That's terrible, wasn't it? That wasn't even funny. I can't believe you laughed at that. So what we're doing here is we're finding out that God's plan is that you and I are not one time to have anything in our life that provokes desires that cannot be righteously fulfilled. Not one time. Okay, we got to move. Not one idol. Verse 3 is talking about idols as well because he says covetousness. And then later in verse 5, he says that a covetous man is an idolater. This covetousness is a desire for something you don't have, that you think would satisfy you and make you happy if you were to have it. That's covetousness. Our world is full of covetous people, even in the arena of human sexuality. They think, I'm 14 years old, but if I just had that, then I'd be happy. And you will not be. Because the only way that human sexuality brings joy and happiness and fulfillment is in God's plan inside the boundaries of marriage. You've got to understand that. God's plan, very simply, is not one deception. Verse 6, listen to what he says. In verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't be deceived by the thinking of our world. The world is so wrong about human sexuality that it's absolutely startling. The world has the idea, oh, come on, everybody does it. It's no big deal. It's just one of those things. Did you know that in the mind and heart of Almighty God, that human sexuality is so amazing and so wonderful and so powerful that God's plan for human sexuality is that you would enjoy it with only one person for your lifetime. Because it's more than just an act. It's two people who sacrifice for one another, are loyal to one another, who talk to one another, who grow together spiritually. Human sexuality and God's plan is an entire package relationship between a husband and a wife. And it's only a small part of the marriage in a sense, because the bigger part of the marriage is the conversation, the flirting, the fun, the romance, the going on dates together. God's plan is that you not be deceived by the world you live in that is telling you that porn is harmless, it's no big deal, that getting involved two guys is no big deal. Don't be deceived. Not one time, that's God's plan. Not one idol, that's God's plan. Not one deception, that's God's plan. There's two more. Not one fellowship in verse 11. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not one time should you have fellowship. The word fellowship is the idea of a close relationship. You remember this morning when my pal and I made things right with one another? We made things right with one another, and then I did what? I hugged him. That's close fellowship. All right, we're in fellowship. Fellowship is like this. We're having a relationship, all right? The Bible says, I'm not one time to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's why, young people, that I can stand here tonight and say to you, it matters what you watch on television. See, here's what some of you think. You know, well, my mom and dad don't care what I watch on television. I know, but you should. Even if mom and dad don't care, you should. I counseled a young man not long ago who has a television in his bedroom, and because of that television, he struggles with his purity because of stuff he watches in the privacy of his bedroom. Brother Young, he said, can you help me? Yes, I can. Point one, get that TV out of your room. Well, what do I do now? Never watch it. You don't need to watch TV. Why do you watch it? No, because I'm relaxing. Find a better way to relax. Find a better way. Well, I want entertainment. Get yourself a hairdryer and go stand in front of your house as cars go by and point it at them. They will assume you're a police officer and slow down really fast. Find a different way to entertain yourself. But why do we turn on garbage to entertain ourselves? You don't have to live a dumb life. Not one time should I be in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Some of you know you're on YouTube, and here you are. You're looking. It's okay. Maybe you're looking at something fine. Maybe it's no big deal. But over here on the edge are those little YouTube videos, and they will almost always throw one in. There it is. All you got to do is click on it. And you know, chances are you're going to see something that's going to provoke desires that you can't righteously fulfill. You better close that laptop. You better power down that phone. You are not one time to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Am I making sense about God's plan? Are y'all with me tonight? Not one eye, not one time, not one idol, not one deception, not one fellowship. And then the Bible says in verse 12, not one word. Not one word. Verse 12, not one word. He says, for it is a shame. It is a shame. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Which is why I prayed tonight before I preached to you and said, Lord, give us great wisdom. So I want to be very careful tonight because the Bible warns us here that we're to even be careful how we talk about this stuff because it's a shame. It's just, this whole issue is shameful. This whole issue is so horrible and horrendous and terrible that it ought not to be a part of our life. This is God's plan. How many of you can see that this is what the Bible says is God's plan for your life? Can you see that in Ephesians 5? Can you see it? It's purity, God's plan. Not one time, not one idol, not one deception, not one fellowship, and not one word. Now stop right there and don't answer this out loud, but think. Look at the screen. If that's God's plan, how are you doing? If that's God's standard, how's it going for you? All right, now let's talk about the second thing. God's plan, and secondly, our problem. You know we have problems, don't you? We do. Our problem. And our problems are worth our thinking through tonight. What is our problem? Number one, we have a problem with lust. I'm amazed that every time I read through the scriptures and the Bible lists challenges to believers and says, don't live like this, but live like this. At the top of the list, most often, he mentions things like adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. Teenagers, the issue of our day seems to be a lust issue. Let me define it for you. Lust is a desire for something you can't rightly have. It's not yours. Can I say it gently and yet specifically? In the relationship to purity, lust is, guys, a desire for sexual fulfillment in a way that you can't rightly have it. And girls, it's the same way for you. It's not yours to have. She's not yours. You're not married to her. He's not yours. You're not married to him. The Bible expressly commands that two guys should never have that desire for one another. Or two girls. You can't run it. We should never, ever, ever allow ourselves to be enticed by images on a screen. We can't rightly have that. Lust is a desire for something we cannot rightly have. I know most of you can't see this. Don't write it down. This is for me to share with you. Did you know that in the United States of America that every second 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet? Right now. And 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 right now. Every second, $3,075.64 is spent on pornography on the internet. $3,000, $6,000, $9,000, $12,000, $15,000, $18,000. Every second. We have a problem with lust. Every second on the internet, 372 people type the word adult into search engines looking for pornography. 40 million American people regularly, habitually visit porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads have something to do with pornography. 25% of all search engine queries are related to pornography, or about 68 million every day. One-third of those viewing porn are women. Search engines get an average of 116,000 queries a day related to child pornography. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure through ads, pop-up ads, misdirected links, or emails. In fact, 2.5 billion emails are sent or received every day that contain porn or a link to porn. And every 39 minutes in the United States of America, a brand new pornographic video is created and posted online. Since you went to supper, there are two new ones. And before this service ends, there'll be one more. And before you go to bed tonight, there'll be two more. We have a lust problem. The reason I'm concerned about it is this. It's a $90 billion a year business made up of primarily 12 to 17-year-olds. The largest percentage of porn viewers on the internet are your age. Average age of first exposure in our world today is 11. Well, the average 11-year-old hasn't even begun to hit puberty yet. Most don't even have a clue what it is, and they're on the internet searching probably for something fully and completely acceptable. The difference in your generation and mine, pornography's always been around, kids. It always has been. But the difference in your generation and mine is that today it's affordable because it's free. And it's anonymous because if you've got access to a cable TV or a satellite television or a computer that can get to the internet unfiltered, you can find it. It's accessible. It's anonymous because you can do it privately. So it's affordable, it's anonymous, it's accessible. But what most of you don't realize is it's aggressive. The industry is after you. Here's what they know. Here's what they believe. If when you're 11, they can get you to see it, you don't have a clue what you're seeing. But you will be curious and also a little awkward. Because you're awkward, you won't tell anybody. Because you're curious, you will eventually look at it again. And the more you look at it, the more awkward it becomes. So the more secretive it becomes. And at the same time, the more you look at it, the more addicted you become. It literally rewires
the way God designed your brain to think. Young people all over the world, when they get angry, or when they get discouraged, or when they get down, or they're emotionally feeling badly, because of the way they've wired their brain, they automatically turn to the internet or to a TV program that has pornography in it or to a YouTube video, because they know that if they see something, it releases dopamine in their brain and other chemicals that makes them feel happier for an amount of time. It is a chemically addicting matter in our generation. What was a problem when I was a kid because of magazines and an occasional program on TV is absolutely exponentially a problem in your generation, because there are guys in this room and young men, if you sit down in front of a screen for a night and look at it, image after image after image, girls, image after image after image, you can see more in one night than my generation would have seen in a lifetime. It's dangerous. It's a big deal. We got a problem. It's called lust. You and I've got to be aware of our problem. We got another problem too. We got a problem. It's called wrong thinking. Did you notice in the Bible that he talks about that? He tells us in this passage that we're not to be in fellowship with them. We're not to think the way they think. Don't you know, he says, don't let them deceive you with vain words. Our thinking is wrong in our generation, and our thinking is damaging us. It is probable tonight that all over this room are young people. You're battling your purity, and your thinking is wrong. That's why you battle it. We got a problem with wrong thinking. I actually listed, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things. These are areas of wrong thinking. You don't need to write these down. They're obvious. But here's some wrong thinking. Porn is harmless entertainment. It is not. It never has been. And it never will be. Nobody has ever been able to handle pornography. And you will not be the first. You can't do it. It is not harmless. It will destroy your thinking. It will damage your relationships. It will hurt you in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. There's nothing harmless about it. Images on a screen are just objects to fulfill sexual desires. Girls, unfortunately, because of the onslaught of human trafficking and all that in our generation, pornography has taught guys to think of girls as just simply objects for sexual desires. But guys, I will tell you, that is not true. Every girl in the universe is designed by a loving heavenly Father with emotions and feelings and character and intellect and potential. And for a guy to think otherwise is absolutely godless. And yet our generation does. And the strange thing is that girls are starting to think the same way. We got a problem. Love is love, we're told in our world. Who says two guys can't get married and be sexually active or even just be sexually? After all, love is love. But I will tell you, and I mentioned this earlier, and if you didn't get it the second time. Love is absolutely a lousy statement the way the world uses it. Because they mean love is sex. That's a terrible way to think. The highest form of love is not human sexuality. The highest form of love is self-sacrifice, which is why the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's real love. Real love. I met a couple many years ago that had been married for 76 years. They were almost 100. They got married when they were teenagers. Been married for 76 years. I got to tell you, I wouldn't look at her and think, wow, she's just really attractive. She was really old. She was really wrinkled. She was really feeble. So if you're talking physical attractiveness, she didn't have it. He wasn't all that good looking either. But they were crazy in love. Oh, my word, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. They were so crazy in love. They were even flirty. I mean, they're like half dead. But they're like flirting. And honestly, Pastor and I went to visit them because he said, you got to meet this couple. They're delightful. They almost never get out of the house. They can hardly walk, but They've been married 76 years, and they're so in love. They pray together every day. They still live together. They still know each other. They're madly in love. In fact, they have these little, you know, these little pet names. Hey, baby doll. And even winked at her across the room. He said something. He was like, and I shouldn't even tell you this, but this is it really happened. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. I shouldn't, but I'm going to. Okay. She got up to go to the kitchen to get a drink for the pastor because she had, can I get you a drink? And so she got up to go get him a drink. And I can't believe I'm going to tell you this. She goes by, you know, and she's very feeble, and you know, she's going to the kitchen, and she's going to get pastor a Mountain Dew is what she's going to get him. And when she went by her husband, you know what he did? He reached out, and he patted her. right in front of me and the preacher. And you know what she did? She goes, stop that. And I was like, oh, my soul. And you know what I thought? If God, you let me to live to be that old, I'm going to be just like that. Oh, yes, I am. I'm going to be like, okay, baby doll, come over here and give your man a smooch. You know, we laugh at that. We think, oh, my word, that is so silly. They're like 100 years old, and they're like barely able to walk, and they're in love. Yes, they are. That's the highest form of love. It's self-sacrifice. It's a man willing to give his whole life to another person, to care for them, to take care of them, to be there in the dark times and the mountaintops and the valleys and sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, and a wife who responds that way. Love is absolutely wrong thinking in our culture. It's not sexuality. It's self-sacrifice. Don't ever forget that. Only people with perfect bodies are attractive. Baloney. Don't even believe that. Can I tell you why? Because there ain't no such thing. Nobody has a perfect body, except for maybe me, according to my wife. And who am I to argue with such a beautiful and brilliant woman, okay? Now I'm being silly, you know that. Our world is so wrong. We got so much airbrushed images on the internet that some of you girls struggle with self, you know, awareness. You're like, oh, my word, my hair, oh, my word, I got this blemish right here. And my skin color and my tone. And oh, my word, I'm not like a pencil thin, skinny rail person. And some of you guys are just as bad. Oh, my word, I don't have muscles like Brother Young. And we got all this image issues in our day. And kids, stop it. This is the way the world thinks. You were created in the image of Almighty God, and He loves you, and He designed you, and He cares about you. Don't buy the thinking of our world. We got a problem with lust. We got a problem with wrong thinking. And here's a few more. Same-sex attraction means you're gay. Yes, I just said that. That's wrong thinking. Our world is so upside down about this homosexual stuff. I know it's a problem. Almost everybody in this room would know somebody who would say they're gay. That wasn't true when I was a kid. We knew almost nobody. But almost every one of you would know somebody that would say they are. But many times, what they mean by that is they're battling with the same-sex attraction. And it's exacerbated in our generation because of the breakdown of the family. Did you know that it is natural and normal for guys to want masculine affection and affirmation, and for girls to want feminine affection and affirmation? Our world calls that being gay, and they're wrong. God's ideal design is that every one of you guys would have such a wonderful dad that your dad was always the one that affirmed you and that gave you affection. But a lot of you guys have never had that opportunity, and therefore may struggle with that first one there. That you would struggle with an attraction because you desire affirmation and affection doesn't mean you're gay. The world is wrong about that. It means you're battling a normal matter that the breakdown of the family has affected negatively. The world is wrong. How you feel is more important than what you are. That's the world's ideas today. So I may be a guy, but if I feel like a girl, okay. You must be a girl.
I saw a four-wheel guy, a picture of a four-wheel drive pickup, one of those redneck kinds, like sat this high off the ground, tires this big, you know. And it said on the back of it, had this sign all the way across the back, said, "I self-identify as a Prius." And I was like, that's funny right there. That's funny. Even if it is an issue, that's kind of funny. How you feel is more important than what you are. No, feelings come and go. You know that, don't you? Sometimes you feel pretty impressive, don't you? And then sometimes you feel pretty lousy. Homosexuality is harmless. Don't you allow anybody to teach you that in our generation. Those who battle and get involved in the homosexual lifestyle battle with suicide more than any other group of people besides teenagers. It's a massive homosexuality quite frequently results in drug addictions, depressions, discouragements. There's nothing harmless about it. You should be able to do what you want to do is what we're taught in our generation. No, you shouldn't. Because sometimes what you want to do in a generation that's perverted and twisted and godless is a thing that will damage you and hurt you and destroy you. Nobody should be able to do what they want to do. We should be able to do what brings the greatest blessing and most wonderful future for us that God can give us. And God's plan always brings that. The world's can't. So we got a problem. We got a problem. And there's no doubt about it. We got a problem. We got a problem. What's yours? We have a problem of lust and a problem of wrong thinking, and in the text, a problem of being influenced by the lifestyles around us. Kids, you be on guard. Because sometimes it's hard to think clearly when the lifestyles around you are so messed up and turned upside down. Let me finish. Is there hope? The world is so messed up. Every one of you carry a smartphone with access to 3 million websites. There's kids in this room, you were raised in a Christian family, you go to church every Sunday, and you're already on the road to addiction. Is there hope? There's some of you battling same-sex attraction and wondering, am I straight or am I gay? Is there hope? Can I overcome it in this generation? What in the world's going on? Is there hope? And I close tonight by drawing your attention to God's prescription. This is our hope. Our hope is found in these areas. Number one, the power of God's Word. Is there hope? Yes, there is. You have a Bible? You have a Bible? Then you got hope. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. What have we been learning this entire week? Put off that old man. Take the word of God. Let the Holy Spirit take the word of God as you plant it in your life and hide it in your heart. Let the Spirit of God take the word of God and make you more like Jesus so you can have the blessings of God. The word of God is your hope. Some of you are battling this area of purity. You better get the word of God in your life. You better hide the word of God in your heart. How, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, the Bible says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. This is your hope. This is your hope. Next time you see an image on a screen, you better run to this. You better hide God's word in your heart and pull it up. Quote it out loud. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself the word of God. Speak to yourself the word of God. Talk to yourself. It's okay to talk to yourself if you do it right. It's okay. The psalmist David, he said this in the Psalms. Oh, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me, oh, my soul? He's talking to himself. Here's what he's saying, if I can put it in English. Like we might talk. Dave, what's wrong with you? Why are you so down? What's wrong with you? And then he answers himself. He does it. You can read this in the Bible. I didn't mean he answers himself. He goes, Dave, what's wrong with you? Why are you so down? Then he says, Dave, hope thou in God. What's he doing? He's speaking to himself the truth. You kids are living in a generation that is so bombarded with garbage. You better get to the Bible. You better get it in every day. You better hide it in your heart. You better learn to quote it out loud. I have a friend who's a youth pastor in Michigan, and he and I traveled together for a summer. He was in a quartet from a college where I attended, and I was the leader, and he was one of the singers. And we were traveling in Florida. Some of you will go home this week to Florida, maybe even drive down that way. Some of you I know from Macon, between Macon, Georgia, I-75 south, right down towards I-10. If you're driving that part of the interstate, you'll see all these billboards advertising this ungodly, wicked, perverted gentleman's club. It's got images on it that shouldn't be permitted. I drove that route, I don't know how many times, because we were traveling and singing in churches all along that area. And we would drive that route, and we'd drive that route, and we'd drive that route. And this youth pastor friend of mine was a teenager at the time, and he's in the van. We're driving a van. Has our college name down the side of it. We're going to another church, and here's that billboard. I mean, it is as big as that red curtain. It's a huge billboard all over that part of I-75 and I-10, where I-10 and I-75 intersect. And you'll see those billboards. And every time he saw one, out loud in the van, he would say, "Brent, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." We'd drive another 20 miles. There's that billboard, Brent! Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, charity, faith, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Word of God has that kind of power to set you free. You get the Word of God in your life, you memorize it, you say it out loud, start running, run a marathon, run 26 miles and quote the whole Bible the way you do. Quote it out loud, say it out loud, walk around your house, quote it out loud, turn the television off and quote the Bible, write it on the walls of your bedroom, write it, put a 3x5 card above your bed. When you open your telephone, make sure you got the Word of God there in the background. Put it all over the place and memorize it and meditate on it. The power of God's Word will give you the hope you need to overcome all the garbage of this generation. But you got to get there. It doesn't happen by accident. You boys don't have to be defeated. You got a Bible. There's power in the Word of God. It's alive. It'll change your life. I got a few more and our time's gone. How about drastic obedience? The Bible speaks of drastic obedience. This is drastic. Not one time, not one word, not one idol, not one fellowship. Are you serious? This is about as drastic as you can get. Notice how drastic the Bible can be. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to, say it out loud. No. You don't say hate like that. That's not how you say hate. You ever heard a kid who's mad at his buddy? I hate you. All right? Feel it. Read that verse with me and feel that word. The fear of the Lord is to... That's drastic, isn't it? That's kind of drastic. Look at this. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate it. I hate it, the work of them that turn aside. Notice how drastic they are. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I... How about this? Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate. That's drastic. Here's how Jesus said it. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Whoa. Run that by me again. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Your foot causes you to sin, hack it off. That's the Dave Young paraphrase. Is that drastic or what? Tell me, is that drastic or what? Are you kidding me? I was trying to illustrate this last summer. I was preaching at another camp in Michigan, and I was preaching about this, and I said, and I pulled my knife out, my pocket knife that I had the other day that, you know, up here on the platform, and I stuck it to the guy's hand, pulled my pocket knife out. No, I'm sorry, I didn't pull mine out. I borrowed one from a counselor in the audience. It was carrying a knife, and he brought it to the platform, and I took his knife, and I was illustrating. Jesus said, cut it off, and I was pretending. It was drastic. And then I was like, and the Bible says, if your foot offends you, cut it off. And I'm preaching, and I'm like, cut it off. And I'm just, you know, like doing this, and I got too close and went right through my sock into my leg. I mean, I cut it wide open. It was a blessing. Kind of shorten my sermon just a little bit. God is letting us know that we ought to be drastic in our obedience. Look at verse 3 and 5. He's telling us to remove these things from our life. Get drastic. In verse 7, he's telling us to resist these things. It's time to get drastic. In verse 11, reprove them. It's time to be drastic, young people.
Redeem them in verse 16. Redeem the time. Don't waste your teen years in all the garbage of this world. Reprove them. It's time for somebody to stand up and say, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, and I will not go down that path. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not having that in my room. I'm not going to have that iPhone if I can't handle it. You've got to get drastic if you're going to overcome this. There's hope. There's hope. You got the Word of God. You got drastic obedience. You got the Holy Spirit in this text. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Why, teenager? The Spirit of God loves you, wants to help you, wants to walk with you, wants to empower you. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him the next time you're tempted. Spirit, just say it out loud. Holy Spirit, I can't do this, and I need your power. You got to fill me so that I can overcome this. Help me, God. Help me, God. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, help me, help me, help me. You got the Spirit in your life. Depend on Him. That's the point of this. You got the power of thankfulness. And I'm done. The power of thankfulness. Because he closes the text by saying, giving thanks always. Look, if you're not careful, the world you live in will make you unhappy with God's plan. It will. I don't like the way God made me. Stop it and be thankful. Lord, you designed me. You made me the way I am. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. There's hope. Kids, I know the world's messed up. I know some of you are battling. I know this is a dark hour, and I am so tired of so many of us failing. Stop failing. Get the Bible. Get drastic. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And get on your knees and thank God that He has power to help you, and that He designed you, and He has a plan for your life, and He wants to use your life. Practice these four. You can have victory. And your Heavenly Father wants you to have it. He loves you. He cares about you. And He wants you to get there. Is it easy? No. Is everything against us? Sometimes. But God's on your side. And God cares.